and he blindfolds him. And you saw the result. When he said, am I at the 20? Don't worry about being at the 20. You keep going. It hurts. It burns. I know it hurts. I know it burns. But you have to negotiate with your body to find the energy somewhere. Then, 30 more, 20 more, 5 more. And when he wakes up, or he takes off the blindfold, he's in the end zone. The end zone. Not led by what he could see, but by hearing the voice of his coach saying, give me more, give me more. Today, Jesus will encounter a man who challenges him, but he turns things around and challenges this man. We're going to be looking at a passage that's really very familiar, probably to most of us. But he turns it around to issue his own challenge. And indeed, this challenge is to the man who challenges him, but also to us who follow him. And it will require our very best. But it will also see that Jesus will bring out his best in us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. That's where we've been the last few weeks. And this is where we're going to pick things up at verse 25. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into God's word for us today. Lord, these are challenging words, and you have given us a challenge in them. Lord, your word says that your word is a double-edged sword, active, living, dividing soul from marrow, Lord, and would you do your surgery in our hearts and our lives? Help us to see what you want us to see, and help us to take up the challenge that you've given us in your word. Lord Jesus, in your precious name, I pray these things. Amen. As I said, this is a passage that's very familiar to many of us. We've heard it many times. It's a classic. It's one of Jesus' best. In fact, many outside of the church even know this parable. Many of you probably even taught it, maybe in Sunday school, maybe in adult or children's Sunday school. Isn't it what we want our children to know? What we want our children to do? And many of you could probably even teach this message today. And today I'm not really going to teach it. I'm going to preach it. See, because we can talk about the nuances of the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. We can talk about, you know, the elevation going from up from Jerusalem down to Jericho. We can even talk about how this has been dealt with church history. St. Augustine took this parable and totally allegorized it. He assigned meaning to everything. He made Jesus the Good Samaritan. He made the church the inn. He made Paul the innkeeper. And you can talk about that some other time. But here's my point, is that Jesus is asking us who our neighbor is and how we should treat him or her. And will we take up that challenge? And as I said, it will require our very best. So let's set the scene here. Again, an expert comes to Jesus. He wants to test him. He wants to say, Jesus, what do you got? What do you got for me in life, in my faith, and how I ought to live it? And he asks the ultimate question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have salvation? That's the question he's asking. And he's testing Jesus. What does Jesus have for me? How can I hear it? And Jesus is very gracious, I think, because he reaches out to the man in a way he can understand. He starts with the scripture. He says, what's written in the scripture? How do you read it? What's written in the law? It is indeed the right place to start, but it's also, again, Jesus trying to meet this man where he's at. And of course, he answers from the Torah. And he starts with a famous passage we call, actually, the Shema, which starts out saying, Hear, O Israel. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4. The Lord is one. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and then all of your mind. This is actually an addition. If you look at the original passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it doesn't have mind. But the point is this. You love God with everything you have all the time. Everything you have all the time. Everything. Everything, all the time. How are we doing with that? I don't know about you, but I look at that as a pretty daunting command. I don't always do that. But it doesn't stop there. And so you start with loving God with everything we have, number two, love your neighbor as yourself, quoting Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So we've got loving God and we've got loving people. And Jesus says, okay, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Here's the standard. Love God with everything that you have all the time. And your neighbor as yourself, all the time, and you will live. That's God's perfect standard. You know, it's interesting. The lawyer doesn't even bat an eye. He doesn't even start to talk about, well, what does that mean? What does that really look like? He just goes on, just kind of blindly. He doesn't get it. He doesn't see it. He says, and who is my neighbor? Verse 29. Yeah, Jesus, I get all the theory. I get all the theology. And the scripture says he wanted to justify himself. Again, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. I think this man was a bit puffed up. A little knowledge can be a little bit dangerous. I just want to ask a question. This is kind of a side, and it'll come in play a little bit later. But do you ever find yourself lawyering with Jesus? And here's what I mean. Jesus will say something that's difficult, it's challenging. And you start kind of inwardly start arguing with him, explaining to him what he said is too ambiguous. It's too broad. It's too unclear for you to take him seriously. In some ways, I think that this man was doing with Jesus. Yeah, love your neighbor. Yeah, okay, who's my neighbor? And the scripture says this in verse 30, that Jesus replies. Literally, the scripture says that word is Jesus takes up what this man says. He takes up his challenge, if you will. This man's question. He says, okay, you want to dig down to what this really means? Okay, we're going to go there. We're going to go there. And he doesn't do so to try and punish the man, but help him to see his own need and help us to see what it really means to love our neighbor. And so often, as Jesus does, he tells a parable. Something that could come from real life. And so he starts out in verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Be like something from the headlines of the local newspaper. 6 o'clock news. Breaking news. Man attacked on the way to Jericho. Stripped and left half dead. Isn't that what we hear every day? But this is the man who's in need. This is the man who needs a neighbor. This is a man who needs someone to come alongside of him. And three candidates come by. And we start with a priest who just happened to be on the same road. He just happened to be there. This priest is a holy man. He's set aside. He represents God before the people. He was responsible to be spiritually clean. But he was a spiritual shepherd of the people. He was a pastor. And he knew the law very well. In fact, he probably had it memorized. He knew Leviticus 19:18. That says, and love your neighbor as yourself in the second half of it. He represents the best of the best. And when he sees this man lying there, beaten, half dead, he walks by on the other side of the road and keeps going. Pretends as though he is not even there. Why? We're not told. We're not told. But I think out of our own experience, our own human nature, we could probably fill in the blanks of why he wouldn't stop and help this man. Fear. Fear of being attacked. This man just got beat up. There might be robbers nearby. I got to keep going. Or maybe he was even lawyering with God, if you will. See, the first half of the verse 18 of chapter 19 says, don't take vengeance or hold a grudge against one of your countrymen or one of your people, but love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord your God. That's what it says. So maybe he's taking the first half and saying, well, Lord, I'm not holding a vengeance or a grudge against this person. I just kept going. He just didn't apply the second half to love his neighbor as himself. We can sometimes lawyer with God or logic our way out of responding in obedience. Other things, I could get my clothes dirty for them, especially becoming ceremonially unclean because he'd get blood on himself. He doesn't have time. I'm late for work. It's not my responsibility. I just happened to be on the same road. I just happened to be here. It's not my responsibility. I don't want to get involved. What can I do? What can I do? Someone more qualified, I'm sure, will come along. And by the way, he's probably dead already. And if I do help him, he'll probably die in the way. What difference will it make? Now, folks, I'm not here to condemn anybody. But I do want you to be honest. How many of us have run into somebody who's in need? It's a real legitimate need. And we've used some of the same excuses and just kind of kept going. I have. I have failed at times to love my neighbor. I'll tell you that honestly. And I wonder, as the lawyer, he was listening to the story, I wonder if he was wondering, what would I do? Second person in this story is a Levite, someone from the tribe of Levi. Verse 32, he has similar social status. He serves in the temple. He is a spiritual leader. He also knows the law. Similar response, sees the man and keeps going. There's no need to go through the question why with him, probably similar. But here's the thing. Two men we would expect to stop and help because they know God's law, because they're supposed to be men of God, do not. They keep going for their own selfish or fearful reasons. The third person, a Samaritan, the person who's probably least connected with this man lying on the ground, the person who's least likely to stop if you were a betting person. And by the way, he's probably the least liked by the man lying on the ground because there's animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. He sees him. And when he sees him, the scripture says he took pity. He had compassion. The Greek word there means that his innards were moved. It was like a gut punch. Have you ever experienced that? When you see somebody and you see their state, the wretched state, and your heart, your innards just like, it just moves you. This is what's happening to this man. And it's just like Jesus. Because the same word is used when it says, and Jesus had compassion on the crowds. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus had compassion on the widow who had her son who just died and had no one to take care of her. And Jesus had compassion on the 5,000 because they're out in the wilderness with no place to go or eat. He is moved with compassion. And maybe this is why Augustine lined Jesus up with the Samaritan. Because the Samaritan showed compassion just like Jesus does. He's moved inwardly rather than walking away heartlessly. And then he does all that he can to save this man at his own cost. He binds up his wound, pours oil and wine, some of his own resources. He puts the man on his own donkey, sacrifices his own comfort, his own convenience. And he's not concerned about the danger. Are there other robbers around here? No, he takes the time to come alongside this man. He doesn't mind getting dirty because there's probably blood or other bodily fluids there. And he doesn't worry about being appreciated, but this Jewish man is going to appreciate the fact that a Samaritan stops for him. He takes him to an inn, provides lodging, and he cares for him. And if any of you have stayed up all night with your child, you know what it's like. There's no sleeping. You're checking to make sure that that person is okay. It cost him money. It cost him sleep. It cost him energy. And the next day he takes out 2 denarii, which equals about 2 days' wages. And he says to the innkeeper, you watch over him. And then he obligates himself to the future. And if there's more expense, I'll pay it when I come back. He becomes surety for this man's care in the future. All that this man did cost himself. So here's the teachable moment. He says to the, Jesus says to the teacher of the law, who was the neighbor? And the teacher says, the one who had mercy. It's interesting that the lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He said, the one who had mercy. And Jesus lays down the challenge. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Here are the two things I want you to see here. First of all, this self-confident lawyer who somehow believed he had what it took to stand before a holy God in his own righteousness. Jesus gently but forthrightly shows him his error. And if he thought that he loved God with all that he had all the time, he showed him his error and just saying, and how are you doing in loving your neighbor? You see, because if we don't love our neighbor, we don't love our God. He's showing him his bankruptcy. That you don't have it, my friend. Maybe you need something beyond yourself. And that's what Jesus came to do. That's where the gospel enters in. That we, you and me, don't have it within ourselves to meet God's perfect standard, but Jesus does. He's pointing towards what he's going to do on the cross. For us, what Jesus did on the cross, which we're going to celebrate a little bit later today. In putting our faith in him. My friend, if you're convinced that you have what it takes to stand before a holy God, you've not considered seriously the standard that God puts forth, which is to love him all the time with all you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. None of us has that capacity. On the other hand, I want to say this. If you've convinced yourself that you've gone too far, that I am out of reach of God's love, out of reach of God's mercy, out of reach of God's grace because I've done things that are terrible. You're right, you have done things that are terrible, but you are not beyond God's reach. Because ultimately, it's what he does that saves us, not what we do. This is where the gospel enters in. For it is by grace, through faith, that you are saved. And that not of yourself, not as a result of works, because no one can boast. Not you, not me. We all fall short of God's standard, but Jesus meets that standard, and that is the good news. Jesus brings us to the end of ourselves so that he can meet us with himself. A beautiful thing. My friend, if you are in a place where you're kind of going, I'm at the end of myself, Jesus wants to meet you with himself. God so loved the world, he gave. He gave Jesus, his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you're putting your faith in anything else than Jesus, don't. Because Jesus is the one that wants to meet you and give you his righteousness, give you his life. But number two, and I think this meets most of us in this room. Followers of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus has thrown down this challenge. Go and do likewise. Will we take him up on this challenge? Will we take him up on this challenge to love our neighbor as ourself? Salvation, our salvation is not dependent upon it, folks. But our obedience is. And maybe someone else's salvation might be in the balance as well. You see, we who know Jesus, we are blessed. We have his life. We have eternal life. And that's what we talked about last week in verse 20, that our names are written in heaven. That's something we can rejoice in that privilege. But blessing on this side of heaven is not all that we're here for. You know what? We've been talking about this as a church. We're here to participate in the rescue of our species, of all humanity. We've been called to be the hands and feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we want to make that gospel known to our world, to our city, to our community. But they need to see it. They need to see it that those who are Jesus followers, Jesus really does love them in his people. More than just theory, more than just theology, it has to be lived out. And by the way, please don't hear me attacking you. But let me encourage you. Isn't this the life we want to live anyway? For me, as a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the kind of life I want to live. I want to live as a person who loves my neighbor as myself. I want to be the person who allows Jesus in me to sacrifice for others in order that he might shine through me. But it means you, and it means me, we need to get past our fears. Because there's cost. There really is a cost. It will cost you time. And time is a huge commodity here in our society, isn't it? I mean, we're kind of running from one thing to another. It means you need to slow down and stop. It means you're going to have to, it's probably not going to be convenient. It's not going to fit into your schedule. There's going to be a cost of time. There's going to be an energy cost, physical, emotional, to give yourself to that person, to be patient. As they work through stuff, it might be messy. Money might be involved. Money is not the answer to everything, by the way. But money might be involved. It might mean you have to give sacrificially in order to meet the need of somebody who is in need. Do we love others? Is it a priority to us? Safety. It's not always safe to follow Jesus. You could get attacked. You could get robbed. You could be taken advantage of. And all I can say is this, let's take Jesus' words, let's be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, let's realize we live in a broken world, we've got to keep our eyes open. And also I would say this from a practical standpoint, that's one of the reasons why Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. There's safety in numbers and also support in that. But following Jesus is not safe. And the results will not always be what we hope they are, and will not always be with people who like us or agree with us even. You could face rejection. You could see the person you're helping return to their folly. You could experience ingratitude or indifference, if you will. But here's something else that we need to see. Sometimes it's not always just about helping someone else. Sometimes it's about what Jesus wants to do in you and me. It's Jesus giving us his heart, his compassion for other people, men and women made in his image. You know, in the office, we get lots of calls for benevolence stuff all the time. And one of my staff members fielded a call the day I wasn't there. And this person just felt compelled by the love of Christ. The love of Christ to go out, actually meet this need themselves. I'm going to be gender neutral because I'm not going to reveal who that person is. But as we were talking about this person said to me, you know, we've been going through this book, Organic Outreach, and God has been doing a work in my heart and has drawn me close to him and given me sensitivity to the Holy Spirit I don't think I've ever had. And I don't want to lose that. And I don't want that person to lose that either. I want that person to be tender like Jesus and have the heart of Christ for others. I'm finishing up here. Last things I want to say to you. Loving your neighbor sometimes isn't a big step. Sometimes it's just stopping and listening. It might just be taking the time to give someone attention and care that they're not getting from anybody else. Our world is ignoring them. Listening goes a long way, folks. And it need not be a stranger. In fact, Jesus might be calling you to be a neighbor to your actual neighbor, to get to know them. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the names of the 8 closest houses that are near you? Do you know those people and know what their life is about? We need to get to know them. Sometimes Jesus is actually asking us to be a neighbor to our actual neighbor, not just a stranger. And we need to be not afraid to fail trying. I'm going to tell you a quick story, and I'm not telling you this because I'm going to pat myself on the back. But when I was 20, it was a situation where we had no cell phones in that day. And my mom picked me up took me down to an auto shop where I was having my car repaired. And she left me off, and the last words I said to her, I'll see you back at home, expecting me to be home in about 5-10 minutes. As I was getting in my car, a young lady approached me. She had a physical disability, I could tell. And she said, I don't have any place to stay tonight. And here I am, I'm trying to follow Jesus. So I say, okay. And I try and get in touch with one of the pastors on staff who deals with this type of thing. I don't get an answer. I do this from a payphone, by the way. Okay. So I do the next best thing. I'm just trying to follow Jesus, right? And eventually I take her to a hotel and pay $40 for her to stay in a room. And then she says, oh, but wait a minute. I need to connect with my boyfriend. So I drive her over to the place where her boyfriend's at, and he's not there. And she wants me to go all over creation to try and find her boyfriend so they can stay the night together. And I have a conflict with this because they're not married and all that. And it's just kind of a mess. It's a hot mess. That's all I can say. In the sense of, you know, it's very emotional. And I end up driving away, leaving her at the hotel, her crying in tears. Okay? And then I get home and my mom gets all over me. Where have you been? This is about 2 hours, and she just laces into me. And I'm getting emotional, saying, well, Mom, I'm just trying to follow Jesus. You know what? That was a mess. It was a mess, and I'd do it all over again. Because it helped me develop my heart as far as following Jesus. It's not always going to work out the way you hope it would. But don't be afraid of failing. And number two, if you do pass up an opportunity to love your neighbor, don't get sidetracked by that, saying, I'm a hypocrite, I screwed up, man, what am I going to do? No, go on to the next opportunity to love your neighbor. Don't get caught up in that failure, okay? And the truth of the matter is, it will require God to do something in us that we cannot do ourselves. Folks, willpower only goes so far. Ultimately, you have to put your eyes on Jesus, abiding in him. But you know what? When we do that, when we get our eyes on Jesus, rather than the circumstances, rather than what we think we can do, we don't end up at the 50, we end up in the end zone. Jesus doing in us more than we can ask or imagine. That is the kind of life we want to live. The early church people, they turned the world upside down because they outfought, outlived, and outloved the world around them. Imagine what that would look like if we did that. The church in Rochester. You and I are only going to pass this way once. What's it going to count for? Folks, this is the kind of life I want to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's going to count. There's going to be a cost. But I want to be involved in something that's greater than myself. How about you? How about me? Are we up to the challenge that Jesus throws down to love our neighbor as ourselves? We take it up. So now we're going to move into a time of worship and thanksgiving, a time where we remember the one who was the ultimate neighbor, our Jesus Christ, who entered into humanity and bought us with his own blood. When we were stranded along the road, able to do nothing, we're going to celebrate what he has done. And here at the Berean Community Church, we practice what we call open communion. That means if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome at this table. It's not my table. It's not the table of the Berean Community Church. It's his table, and he's the one who welcomes you here. I see we have a number of kids here. Kids, if mom and dad say yes, you're welcome to participate if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if they say no,